the very end of Genesis 26 this morning. We're going to cover a lot of real estate, as they say. And it's great to hear the children, and they're thankful for those that are ministering to them. But as we look into God's Word this morning, you look back over your week, what's going on. Did you have to wait in any long lines? Any construction zones for anybody? No? No? None? Nobody sees any orange barrels around? No? They're everywhere, right? And you probably don't like waiting in long lines. You probably don't like very long sermons. You also probably don't appreciate people taking shortcuts in front of you. What happens when somebody attempts that illegal shortcut to get ahead, and then, wonder of wonders, you see them get caught, busted? Doesn't your justice bone feel so satisfied? You may even say it out loud, cheaters never prosper. But today, we have a text before us that might prompt you to say, as a question mark, as we put it in the title of the message, this cheater prospers? This cheater prospers? However, while Jacob grasped the birthright blessing from Esau in our text, right now we need to grasp that selfish shortcuts won't work. And the promised blessings come only because of God's grace and not human conniving. God is the amazing hero. And God sets everything straight just as He promises. And so, church, grasp this truth. Denial of God's way moves you to tragic outcomes. But God's promise can never be left undone. Remember last time we looked at Genesis 26 up to verse 33, and that text, kind of a flashback, right? It flashes back to Isaac and Rebekah's faith journey before God's promised blessing delivered twin boys, right? Esau, and then right on his heel, grasping his heel, Jacob. And in that flashback, the Lord God appeared to Isaac with confirmation that no matter the difficulties of his experience in a barren land with a barren wife, God's loyal love and powerful presence was never going to leave Isaac. Why is that? Because Isaac was not only Abraham's son. Isaac was a son of God's promise to bring redemptive blessing to all the sin-cursed nations of the earth. Like his father before him, we saw Isaac makes peace with the pagan Philistine king. We saw the blessing of the Lord just continue to level up Isaac's prosperity. Everybody could see it. No matter what happens, this guy, Isaac, he's just blessed. But the flashback comes to a very jarring and a very disheartening end in the closing lines here in Genesis 26. And don't you know that there's often no greater trouble than trouble at home? Even though Isaac loved the delightful meals that Esau's hunting expertise brought to the table, Genesis 25:28, Esau was a boy who grew into a man who loved his wayward life and his wayward women. He had no love for the way of God's promised blessing. And so in the first scene here, we notice Esau's folly. Esau's folly. Genesis 26, verses 34 and 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Life is often bitter, not only because of our sin against other people, but also because others, even our loved ones, are all the time sinning against us. Am I right? It's always their problem. Well, in this case, bitterness was growing between Isaac and Rebekah in that marriage, and between their own son, Esau's family. Just a lot of bitterness. You remember in Genesis 25, Genesis 25 reveals how little Isaac thought of his birthright. He saw that. He despised that preeminent firstborn honor so much that he exchanged it with brother Jacob for a bowl of soup, right? And just as tragic, we saw that Isaac favors Esau as his number one son, and Rebekah favors Jacob. A lot of bitterness, a lot of tension. And how often did Rebekah remind her husband, in that way that wives sometimes do, of the oracle the Lord gave during her difficult pregnancy with these twin smash brothers? From Genesis 25, the one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. There's mercies for every day. Sometimes we deny the mercies, right? We just go our own way. There's a lot of tension in this household. And parenting is a beautiful gift from God. It's God's gift. But parenting God's way is no easy day, right? There's some difficulties in parenting. And even as parents, we go our own way. We all fall down many, many times. And our parenting failures can result in deep weeds of marriage bitterness and family bitterness. And family tension is not all that uncommon, but that doesn't make our expectations and desires right in God's sight. Selfishness is always folly. Bitterness is always folly. God's word warns us not to let even a root of bitterness take hold. Because, well, it's playing out in our lawns right now, right? We know what happens. That bitterness, that seed of bitterness, it grows up like a weed and it takes over and it chokes out all the good life. And the older Isaac became, the more he sought to cover up the bitterness of his heart with escapes, the tasty comforts of life. And yet he could not reverse the blinding effects of his life choices under the sun. And it's much more than a physical problem here with Isaac's vision. It's an issue of spiritual sowing and reaping. But at least Isaac can count on his son Esau. In fact, that reminds me. There's something that Isaac wants to take care of before it got too late. Isaac, the text says, with all his soul, desires to give the birthright blessing to his beloved Esau. And we see in the second scene Isaac's plan. Chapter 37, verse 1. When Isaac was old, I'm sorry, chapter 27. I said 37. See, editing. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me, so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." You see the problem with Isaac's plan? What is the problem with Isaac's plan? It's not God's plan. Isaac had the word of the Lord, but Isaac initiates a planned assault on God's promise. Isaac is wholeheartedly resolved he's going to bless his boy Esau. Oh, but Isaac isn't the only sinner sharing space under the same roof. The tension escalates because Rebecca is intensely determined to put up a fight. You know, when he was asked about Evander Holyfield's fight plan, Mike Tyson famously said, "Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face." I love that quote because it rings true, right? So many times we have a plan, but then everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face. And so the third movement in this narrative is Rebecca's counterstrike. Verse 5. Now Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Jacob hears this plan, and there's a little pushback initially, right? There's a little pushback to his mom's strategy, but it's only based on his own fear of the whole thing blowing up in his face. What if he curses me instead of blesses me, right? And his mom's like, you know, pay no attention to that. Let the curse be on me if that happens. And so with Rebecca's motherly assurances, Jacob agreed to work the plan. And oh, how he wanted his daddy's blessing. And apparently Rebecca's thought of everything. How to disguise the meal for Isaac's preference and how to disguise her man to receive Isaac's favor. Maybe you've heard this story many times. You picture it in your mind. Don't you think that Jacob looked kind of ridiculous wearing all those hairy goat skins? "Mom, is this going to work?" You know, I could just hear him saying, like, "Yes, just do it. It's all part of the plan." This is a total aside, but I just think if social media had existed back then, there'd be like this viral meme with Rebecca's beautiful smiling face. And then in the words, it's that classic quote from one of my favorite shows growing up, that 80s show, The A-Team. Are you familiar with it? And the A-Team leader, Hannibal, would always say, "I love it when a plan comes together." Off you go, Jacob. Just keep to the plan. He looked kind of ridiculous. But isn't it even more ridiculous that Jacob and Rebekah blindly believe that their carefully planned cheat is the thing, right? It's absolutely necessary to bring about the blessings of God's promise. Isn't that ridiculous? And how often we are just that foolishly ridiculous too. Thinking that going our own self-centered way somehow is going to advance God's way. Well, I know this is a moral shortcut. It's a sketchy move. It's a bit of a stretch of the truth. I know I shouldn't be hooking up with that person. I know I shouldn't be making these plans. I know. But hey, it's okay this time, right? It's okay to go with our feelings. It feels right. We rationalize. It's okay, because it's going to do some good things down the road. It's about the bigger picture of what God wants. And so this little cheat, this is necessary. Does God ever need our help getting his thing done? No. Does God ever call us to break his rule to advance, to break his rules to advance his rule? No way. Does God always mean just what he says? Absolutely he does. Don't ever think that it's right to do what's wrong in order to later get a chance to do something right. Let's learn from Jacob so that we don't have to learn about God's way like Jacob eventually does, the hard way. But that brings us to the fourth development in this narrative, and that's Jacob's cheat. And the thing about lying that we all know is what? You start lying, you're pressed to keep on lying. One sinful lie leads to another lie and another one and another one. You just keep having you feeling like you need to cover up. Jacob, however, is brazen about cheating the system. Though he's destined by God to be a son of promise, right here, Jacob is spitting lies right in his father's face. And right in the heavenly father's face. Verse 18. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments. And he blessed him and said, "Behold, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Jacob worked a plan. But his presentation is, it's fake news, right? To use our common parlance, this is a big time cheat. And yet Isaac, he bought it. And he delivered to Jacob the genuine blessing. And by this treachery, Jacob receives the firstborn's birthright blessing from Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of God's covenantal promise. The most prosperous favor of the Lord will go to Jacob, and the older will serve the younger. And relying on his own senses and understanding, Isaac truly believes that he's pronouncing the blessing of dominion and protection and prosperity in the land upon who? He believes he's blessing Esau. But Jacob knows better. And Jacob can hardly contain his victory, right? As he runs off to see his mother and celebrate. However, we find out it's actually a pretty close call. It's a close call for Jacob. And we see the scene develop with Esau's rage. Verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" Don't you love that? You know, that moment of like, does not compute. "Who are you?" And he answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." This bitter scene, friends, represents one of the greatest earthquakes in the world. First, Isaac blows his top, and then Esau's rage pours down. He's shaking violently. The preacher, Donald Gray Barnhouse, put it so well with these words long ago, quote, "Before a work of grace, there must be a great earthquake. Isaac had put his personal love of Esau ahead of the will of God. Down came the idol, and the edifice of willful love collapsed before the shaking power that took hold of him. The arrogant pride which had slyly planned to thwart God toppled to the ground, broken beyond repair. And when Isaac trembled exceedingly, all his desires were shattered." Unquote. That's exactly right. Not even his beloved son Esau's tears could alter Isaac's pronouncement of birthright blessing, covenantal blessing on Jacob. "It's your brother's deception. He's taken away your blessing. I have blessed him. Yes, he shall be the blessed one." But this earthquake moment works a reversal of faith in Isaac's soul. And Isaac humbly bows his heart to embrace the word of the Lord. "The older shall serve the younger. Yes, he shall be blessed." And that's why we read in Hebrews 11:20, "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. What about Esau? Will Esau in this moment bow his heart in service to God's word? Will Esau own his own sin of despising the thing that God says is precious? No. No, he won't. All Esau can do is shout, "What a cheater! What a Jacob!" Verse 36, Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Sin always takes you further than you thought you'd go. And it always costs you more than you thought you'd have to pay. That's why Hebrews 12 warns us to beware the way of Esau. See to it. This is the book of Hebrews writing to God's people in the new covenant. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Bitter Esau. He's pressing his dad for some kind of alternative blessing. But the only blessing left for Isaac is to give a blessing that speaks to Jacob's infinitely better blessing. The older shall serve the younger. He says to his dad, "Well, haven't you reserved some kind of blessing for me?" And Isaac answers and says to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you." Verse 37, "And all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered him and said, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Verse 41, "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will murder my brother Jacob.'" The word that's used there is the word for the killing that God never endorses. Thou shalt not murder. Verse 42, "But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to murder you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?'" Pride is so deceptive. We are so easily self-deceived. And you can think that you are in control of the situation. But like Rebecca is suddenly reminded, everybody thinks they have a plan until they get punched in the face. Esau's rage could end Jacob's life, which would then end Esau's life. He wants to murder you, Jacob. You have to run. Nobody's laughing, you know. Run, Jacob, run. Rebekah has a ready-made cover story to convince Isaac that Jacob needs to go back to her homeland. I mean, where else is my son going to find a good wife? And Isaac and Rebekah, as we've seen in the text, they've both had their fill of Esau's choices in women. So Isaac promptly puts his blessing on Rebekah's plea. Verse 46, then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, oh, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away. And he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. And so we see, in God's mercy, there's not going to be a funeral. And yet, plenty of tears get shed. And as Jacob is sent away to that far land, Esau is watching. And in bitter humiliation, Esau tries one more trick, one more thing. I'm going to manipulate this family situation to my advantage. And though he already has multiple pagan Hittite wives, Esau runs off to get another wife from the clan of Ishmael, who is Abraham's other son, who has died about 14 or so years earlier. And so we read, now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth. And all we can really say about this situation is, this is messed up. How messed up, how sin broken is these marriages, this whole family, like all of them. Jealous conniving and despising, lying tongues and murderous rage, arrogant competition and self-centered manipulation. It's like so much soap opera stuff, right? And how much of this is God's way? None of it. It's so messed up. Do you see how going against God's way takes us into a no-go zone? It crosses the line and takes us into a place where there is only painful consequence. If you think that this cheater prospers by means of cheating, if you think that leaning on your own understanding instead of leaning on the Lord is going to bring you any blessing from the Lord, my friend, think again. The scripture says God is not mocked. And his way is the only way to blessing. The psalmist says, the nations rage and the Lord laughs. God has installed his chosen king. Jesus, Messiah, is the one in control. So when you go your own way, you're always going to lose. Esau lost it all because he despised what God says is precious. Isaac was blinded by his adulterous love for living on his own terms. Rebekah thought she had the better plan, but she ends up being forced to see her beloved Jacob fleeing from his own brother for his very life. And you know what? There's no confirmation in Scripture that Rebekah ever sees Jacob again. And Jacob, you know the story. You know he's headed into like 2 decades of miserable exile serving an even more experienced cheater, sneaky old Uncle Laban. We'll get there. But right now, I just want us to grasp how messed up this is. That's the bad news, but also that there's hope. There's good news, because faith in God's promise is the victory. He's faithful. His word is sure. 2 Timothy 2 says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. On the cross, those words that Rebekah speaks, right? Let your curse be on me. That's what Jesus said to all of his, for all of his children. He took our curse. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, 2 Timothy 2 says, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself. Hallelujah. God is a promise keeper. His covenantal love is perfectly loyal, and his greatness no one can comprehend. And yes, the Lord hates sin. And yet he is so great and so merciful that he will use the failures of our sin and other people's sin against us to bring about the ultimate blessing for the nations of the earth, just like he promised. He works earthquakes that topple the idols of his children. And so the question is, are we going to learn the wisdom of leaning upon God's word like Isaac had to learn? Proverbs 3 says, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Brothers and sisters, God is working his work. He's directing Jacob's path so that Jacob gets confronted, so that all of them are confronted. And the only healing is God's truth. See, God's children must not live by lies. Live not by lies. We must be known not for just like a casual acquaintance with the truth. Because God's truth and love always walk hand in hand. Ephesians 4 says, speak the truth in love. They go together. It's the way that we represent God. And God is going to prove true to his covenantal promise. He's going to work his sovereign work. He's gracious that way. And Abraham's family is going to keep on growing. Isaac is a son of promise, and Jacob will experience the blessing, and Jacob's children will also be the sons of promise. And from Israel's offspring, in the fullness of time, comes who? The promised Messiah, Jesus, the ruler and the rescuer that we all need. And even if we are unfaithful, 2 Timothy 2, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The prophet said, let God be true and everyone a liar. Right? And since God is the author of truth, He's worthy of our trust. His faithfulness prompts us to renounce leaning on our own understanding and to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And listen, mark it down. This cheater Jacob only prospers because the blessing of Almighty faithful God is so rich. And it will be God's holy will that gets done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus will reign wherever the Son does its successive journey run. He's going to reign over the whole earth. Denial of God's way moves you to tragic outcomes. But praise God, His promise can never be left undone. We need to confess selfishly going our own way. We need to look up to Jesus. He took our curse. He refused the devil's shortcuts. And like our Lord Jesus, we need to pray to our Father, not my will, but your will be done. Would you just bow your head and your heart before the Lord? Oh, if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank You, Father, that You are graciously working Your sovereign work. Thank You for the fulfillment of Your great promise in Jesus. Thank You that He took our curse. And He opens the way for us to come into Your blessing, to know that Your presence is with us, that You will never leave us or forsake us, that His return is closer than when we first believed. And so, Lord, help us to confess and help us to walk in Your way. Step by step in the steps of Jesus. Not for our own agenda, not for our glory, but for Your glory. Help us to live the communion that You make real for us. That as a congregation, Lord, in concert with Your people all around the globe, we would stand up in this dark world, that we would shine Your light and say, no, that's not God's way. This is God's way. This is the way of the Lord. Let's walk in this way. And no matter what, Lord, help us to walk in the way that You've laid out for us. And to say, Your will be done. Can we just close the service by singing that prayer together? Thy will be done. His mercy is more, amen. And so let's go and let's live out that prayer. Father, not my will, but yours be done. And it's his will for us to be together, right? And so greet one another in his love. Thank you.